Let's open the Bible and turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, we read together the first 32 verses. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation in my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me, because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Thus far, we end our reading of the holy, inspired, infallible scripture this evening. May God bless it to our hearts. The text we consider this evening is verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 18 is one of the longest psalms in the book of Psalms. And in addition to its length, one of its outstanding features is that it is duplicated almost word for word in 2 Samuel 22. This psalm was evidently written later in David's life. If we look at where this psalm is found in the historical flow of 2 Samuel, then it becomes plain that this psalm was written later in David's life. Besides that, when we read the heading of this psalm, which says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." It is evident he must have written this later in his life, after God had delivered him from all of his enemies, including especially he who is arguably David's worst enemy, Saul. So tonight, if we go to the point at which David was in his life, likely when he penned this psalm, we will be able to look back with David on most of his life, and we can divide his life into three main periods, all of them characterized by conflict. The first, an early period, when we go there, we find David fighting with a lion, a bear, a Philistine giant, and then most notably, running, continually running from Saul. Conflict. If we go to the middle period of David's life, we could call that his prime, when he had been anointed king over all Israel. At that time then, he sought to establish the kingdom of Israel in and around Jerusalem, and so he was constantly warring against the neighboring Canaanite nations, including the Philistines. Warfare, strife. And then if we go to the third and latter period of David's life, all of his children, his sons, have grown. They've become adults. And now we find Absalom, who not only tries to take the throne from his father, David, but wants to kill David and hunts his father, David. More strife and conflict. The whole of David's life as a warrior king was characterized by strife. When was David's life ever like the peaceful, quiet life and reign that Solomon enjoyed for a period? Conflict. Now, later in his life, now, after he had escaped death so many times, now, after the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, including especially Saul. Now, after David had completed nearly all of the arduous labor the Lord had set before him, now, David writes Psalm 18 as a joyful extolling of the wonderful works of God who delivered David. And in the middle of this song, as David is joyfully recounting what great things his deliverer has done for him, David looks back now over the entire experience of warfare and conflict. He looks back over the whole of his life, and he reduces the whole of it to one simple statement, which is the text that we have before us this evening. As for God, his way is perfect. My life, in all its perfect plan, was ordered by God ere my days began. His way for my life is perfect. Tonight we want to join our hearts and voices with David and make this confession with him. No matter who we are, whether in the early period, the middle period, the latter period, or at the very end of our life, no matter what's happening, what has happened in our life, through the whole course of our life, in our body, in our soul, in our relationships, at school, at church, in the home, no matter what has happened in the past, we want to say with David tonight, as for God, His way for my life is perfect. We want to make this our confession, so what we will do tonight is simply take the confession of the text, lift it out, make it the theme of our sermon so that we can repeat it early and often and go home tonight and keep going through the week and really for the rest of our life, keep making this our confession. As for God, His way is perfect. So let's look at three things this evening. First of all, the content of this confession. Second, the source of this confession. And third, the making of this confession. As for God, His way is perfect. Literally, a way refers to a path that has a beginning, continues in a certain direction, and then has an end. We'll come back to that. Here, way is used figuratively to refer to the the manner in which God governs the world that He made. Even as we might speak of a CEO of a company and say, He has His way. In the company, He does things His way. And we are referring to the manner in which He governs, He administers, He manages the company. God made the world, and now God has His way, the manner in which He governs the world, according to His eternal plan and by His almighty power. Our God governs the world. Great things like the movement of the starry host, the rise and fall of kingdoms, and all the way down to little things like microscopic viruses. Our God is sovereign. If we put it somewhat crassly, we could say God does whatever He wants. He has His way. He gets His way. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And in order to emphasize this divine sovereignty, David does not use the covenantal name Jehovah or Lord, but he uses that name found in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the name that emphasizes God's almighty power and sovereignty. And now here in his confession, as for God, almighty sovereign God, His way is perfect. However, David's focus is upon God's way for him personally. Psalm 18 is about God's mighty deliverances for David. And so in the text, David is confessing, as for God and all of His dealings with me, His way is perfect. David has his way. I have a way, you have a way. And now in the literal sense of the term, each one of us has a way. It begins in the belly. It continues through the whole course of our life, and it ends in the grave. God's way, the manner in which He governs, God's way determines our way, the whole course of our life. Go to the beginning, in the belly. We don't have any say over what happens to us in the belly, what we are like physically and how God begins to form us, who our parents will be, whether they will be rich or poor, whether they will be Reformed or whether they will be pagan, whether they will be American or African or Asian or Australian, whether our father and mother will love each other or hate each other, we don't have any say over the belly, the beginning of our path. What things are like in the world when we are born, what things are like in the church when we are born, what things are like in the family when we are born. Think of David. He was born of Jesse, and he was born in the lineage of the Messiah, and he was born at the time of the beginning of the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. And then pick anyone else in the Old Testament. Maybe go back in David's lineage to Shem. Shem happened to be born in that world that then was, before the flood. Everyone has a beginning in the belly. God's way determines the beginning of our way, and then the whole course of our life. All of the circumstances, all of the opportunities, all of the struggles and the trials, the joys, the encounters, God's way determines it. And then right up to and including the end of our path in the grave. The last steps, the final beatings of the heart and the breathings of the lungs, the closing of the lid of the casket. Goodbye. For David, he did not die by the paw of the bear or the lion, by the spear of Goliath, by the spear of Saul, by the sword of the Canaanites, by the hand of Absalom, but he would become old and stricken in years, lying on his deathbed so he could give his final charge to King Solomon, his son, and then down into the grave he went. God's way determined David's way and our way from the beginning to the end. And then, not only does God determine our path, he determines the path of every human being. And all of these things are organically related. All of the interrelatedness between the paths, God determines that. You have your path. Whose path runs alongside of yours? Whose path intersects with yours? You take the man David, look at all of the people who impacted his life, from father Jesse to the mother whose name is not known, to his brothers, prophets like Samuel and Nathan, sons like Absalom and Solomon and many others, women like Bathsheba, Abigail, men like Uriah, Nabal, a priest like Zadok, an enemy like Shimei, a counselor like Ahithophel. All these people had an impact upon his life. How many people have you encountered in your life whose path comes alongside of your path? God's way, the manner in which he governs all things, God's way determines our way from the belly to the grave. As for God, his way is perfect. Perfect. Perfect means conforming absolutely to the standard. God is the standard. God, in his infinitely glorious being, is the standard. He is absolute goodness, and that God's way is perfect means God's way conforms absolutely to his own infinitely righteous, wise, and good being. And David confesses that God's way for him is perfect as David looks in three directions. First, up. Up at his great God. The God who created him and the God who redeems him, the God of whom he speaks in the first three verses of the psalm. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. God is not foolish and God is not arbitrary in what he does. Everything that God has ordained for David has a purpose. And David confesses that God's way is perfect as he looks up and sees God and believes that everything God has ordained for his life somehow, in some way, is for his glory. That makes God's way perfect. It is for him. And then secondly, David makes this confession as he looks all the way around him and he sees the kingdom of God manifested in Old Testament Israel. He sees all of the men and the women and the children of Israel. He sees the advancement of the kingdom over against the neighboring Canaanite nations for the establishment of the kingdom in Jerusalem and in the land, the holy land of Canaan. And as he looks way out into the future by faith and he sees the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the coming of the kingdom serves the coming of the Messiah. As David looks at the kingdom and he believes that everything God does for him in his life somehow, in some way serves the coming of the kingdom, he says, perfect. And then as he looks at himself, up at God, around at the kingdom, and then third at himself, and believes that everything God does for him in his life, somehow in some way, even the most painful things, the fires, somehow are for him, for his salvation, for the strengthening of his faith, for the purification of him, the separation of him from sin and self-reliance, and the devotion of him through faith unto God. David says, perfect. And now here he stands after God had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies. And he looks back over the whole course of his life and he can scrutinize everything that God has done, find any flaw, any fault, any sin on the part of God, anything that ought to have been changed or modified. And with respect to all of it, David comes to this conclusion: as for God, his way is perfect. Not just okay, perfect. And that's a remarkable adjective when you consider the fact that the story of David's life was not one of ease and quietness, but constant struggle. How bad was it, David? David will tell you. Verses 4 and 5, the sorrows of death compass me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. This bad, the sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. This bad, verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. Men hated me. Verse 29, for by thee have I run through a troop. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. There were troops of soldiers to run through. His way was not smooth and flat. There were walls to climb over. So think of his life then. He was hunted. Hunted as prey by Saul. He was hunted by his own son Absalom. Think of the punch in the gut when he heard how his trusted friend and advisor Ahithophel had betrayed him and cast his lot with Absalom. And think of how numb David was when the report came back from battle that Absalom had been killed. And though Absalom was the enemy trying to kill him, Absalom was the son of his own loins, his son. And David knew where his son went the moment he died. And that moved him to that bitter lamentation. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, the grief of David's soul. Or think of Shimei, who despised the Lord's anointed, called David a man of Belial, and was hurling stones at David so that David's men wanted to cut Shimei's head off. God could have made David's way much easier. Fewer battles, fewer enemies, fewer tears. It was a way of conflict and struggle and hot fires. And about all of it, as David looks back, he says, as for God, his way is perfect. And tonight we will join our hearts and voices with David and confess that God's way for David was perfect. We understand that the life of David was historically a foreshadowing of a type of the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As to his humanity, our Savior had a beginning in the belly. As soon as he came out of the belly, he was hunted so that he had to flee. Parents had to take him to Egypt. And then fast forward into his ministry, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees constantly hunting him, plotting against him, and the devil himself. But worst of all, you know, he was carrying the iniquity of us all. And into that dark garden and to the cross, bearing the iniquity of us all. And because of that iniquity, the guilt of it, God laid upon him stripe after stripe of his punitive judgments. And in the midst of it all and through it all, on the whole course of his life, every step of the way, the Messiah confessed, as for my God and Father in heaven, his way for me is perfect. This way of redemption, this way of salvation for my people, this way of inexpressible agony for me, God's way is perfect. It all serves the glory of his name. It all serves the coming of his kingdom. It all serves the salvation of my people. Perfect. And now when we go back into the Old Testament and we hear David saying that God's way for him is perfect, we say, indeed, because we understand more than David understood. That life of the king as a life of conflict and struggle, it was a foreshadowing of the saving life of the Messiah that was to come, the life whereby we are saved. Indeed, God's way is perfect. God's way, perfect. And now finally, as to the content of this confession, as for his. As for God, his way is perfect. David does not say, God's way is perfect. David says, as for God, his way is perfect. And what he's doing, if I may put it this way, is he's really lining up all men, including himself and God. And now he's drawing a contrast between God and everyone else. As for God, implicitly, David is saying, as for myself, my way, the way I would choose for my life, it is not perfect. I'm very selfish. I want the way of ease and convenience. I'm very proud. I want the way that will bring glory to my name. I'm very sinful and carnal. When I want my way and I seek my way, then you find me in the bedchamber with my neighbor's wife. My way. I'm a very sinful man. And I'm so short-sighted. I don't see the end from the beginning. I don't see the whole picture. As for me, my way, it is imperfect. It is sinful. All these enemies I have who breathe out cruelty against me, they show themselves to be cruel to me who is merciful. All these enemies, they have their way for me. And they want a way of destruction for me that ends in perdition. Their way is imperfect. Their way is abominable. He's creating the contrast. As for God, His way is perfect. God Himself says so. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the well-known words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Only the believer makes this remarkable confession, because the believer has faith in Jehovah's word. The word of Jehovah, planted in the believer's heart, is the source out of which this confession comes. With this remarkable confession, we face the question, well, how is it possible even for one, for you, for me, for David, to make this confession? And David really answers that in the second half of the text when he goes on and continues his confession. And he says this, "The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that put their trust in Him." The word of the Lord. Very, very important. The word of the Lord is the word of God's gracious covenantal revelation. Now David uses that covenantal name, Jehovah, or Lord in all capital letters. The word of Jehovah, who reveals Himself in the New Testament as Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. David had the word of the Lord. He had that word written down. It was called the Book of the Covenant. We know it as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the word of the Lord written. And David had the word of the Lord spoken through the prophets, first Samuel and later Nathan, the word of the Lord. David says that the word of the Lord is tried. That means it is tested as by fire, and it is proved to be reliable and valuable. As a man takes a piece of metal and he puts it in the heat of the fire, and then after a time he draws it back out, and all of the impurities having burned away, and now the piece shining, the metal having been tried, that means it has been tested, and it's proved to be reliable and valuable. That the word of the Lord is tried means the word of the Lord goes through fire. How? When David has to scale that wall, when David has to run through those troops, when David's hiding on the other side of Jordan, far away from the Lord's house, because Saul is hunting him, when David's running for his life, passing through the fires of adversity and conflict, David has nowhere to go for help and for strength, but to the word of Jehovah. He turns to the word of the Lord because the word of the Lord is with him wherever he goes. And being with David, the word of the Lord is passing with David through the fires of conflict. And the word always proves itself to be reliable, invaluable. Go back through all the generations of the covenant, to all the people of God who have had God's word. It is reliable, valuable. It proves itself. How is it reliable and valuable? David says, "The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." The buckler is the small round shield that the soldier would wield in order to deflect the arrows and the darts of the enemy. David is a believer. David has been given that wonderful gift of faith. He's a believer. He trusts in the Lord and in His word. So when David is in the midst of conflict and struggle, when others are seeking his life, he puts his trust in the Lord by trusting in the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord that is tried. And as David is trusting in the word of the Lord himself becomes David's buckler. Jehovah himself defends David from the arrows and the darts of temptation that come from the evil one. Those temptations to be angry with God and bitter, to be without hope, to be full of fear and despondent. Those arrows, Jehovah himself is the buckler, protecting David so that in his heart remains confidence in God, encouragement and hope and joy and love for God. A buckler to David and those who trust in him. Now that word of the Lord in David's heart becomes the source out of which David makes this remarkable confession. For you see, if you take away the word of the Lord, that tried word, then you take away the buckler. And when you take away the buckler, the heart is opened up and exposed to all of the fiery darts of temptation. And then when David finds himself in the struggle and in the fire with his heart wide open and exposed to temptation, David will never come to this conclusion: God, his way is perfect. But out of David's mouth will come murmurings against God, or David will keep his mouth closed. But when the tried word is planted by the Spirit in David's heart, so that Jehovah God himself becomes a buckler to David, protecting his heart, and no matter what the fires and the conflict may be, when the word is in him, then out of David's heart comes the confession, as for God, his way is perfect. Very important then is the word. Let me give you two examples of the word of the Lord taken from the book of the covenant. First, Leviticus 16 verse 34, which is the word of atonement. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Now watch him. See him, David. He's running. He's far away on the other side of Jordan. Saul is hunting him. And you know what the great temptation for David is? It's not Saul. It's not Saul. It is God. God is hunting me. And God is chasing me down. And God will overtake me, the sinner. And God will condemn me and destroy me, body and soul, now and everlastingly for all my sins. God is hunting me. That's the great temptation. Strength is in the word of the Lord, the word of the atonement. Which word, when planted by the Spirit in David's heart, causes David to think of the altar and the sprinkling of the blood, to position himself, as it were, with respect to the cross and the promise of God? I have covered in my sight all of your sins. There is no condemnation for you, David. I love you, my son, David. And now when that word is planted deep in David's heart, no matter what the struggle, the conflict may be, out of David's heart will come the confession as he looks at the course of his life: as for God, his way is perfect. He makes that confession as he stands with respect to the cross, the altar, the blood. The second example comes from the last of the books of the Book of the Covenant, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Deuteronomy 33, 25 through 27. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Those words are tried. They've been taken by so many of the saints into the fires of conflict and struggle. And when those words are planted by the Spirit in the heart, then out from the mouth comes the confession of the text. As for God, his way is perfect. Tonight we have God's word opened up and proclaimed to us. And as the Spirit puts God's word in our hearts tonight, we make this confession our own. Now let's stand with David and look back. Look back all the way to the belly from whence you came. What are the walls, the troops, the enemies, the struggles, the fires, the conflict? Is Satan your Saul? You poor, beleaguered, troubled, perplexed, doubting, even depressed believer, has Satan been hunting you so that you're afraid of darkness and afraid of everlasting darkness. Have you had a Shimei in your life who's cursing you? And Ahithophel, a trusted friend who turned and betrayed you? Has the last great enemy, death, come and robbed you of a dear loved one, maybe even through a sudden, unexpected tragedy? Has cancer come, or some disease like a troop of microscopic soldiers to eat up your flesh? Is your soul haunted by some traumatic experience from long ago? Is the devil using adversity in your home or contention in some relationship to make you weary of life itself? Are the devil's fiery darts hitting you in the heart so that you have been afraid? You have been. As you survey the national landscape, you hear everything related to coronavirus. You hear things about corruption and deceit in politics and among those in high places. And then you turn and look in the other direction into the future, and you begin to quiver when you think of a national election and what it might mean. Or have you been afraid? When you survey the ecclesiastical landscape and you read literature and you take note of matters that have come to assemblies, and you hear people talk, and then you shake. Don't be afraid. If anyone is fouling up God's holy doctrine, or if anyone is sowing discord by their actions or words and not sorry, then be afraid. be afraid. But that's not you, is it? That's not you. Don't be afraid. Now, back to the whole spectrum. Let's stand with David and look back over the whole course of our life. Go all the way back to the belly. Let's do it this way. Each one of us, each one by himself. Take, as it were, an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. Only now it's not 8.5 inches wide. Let's make it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet long. It's a banner unfurled. And on that long banner is written out the whole timeline of your life up to July 19, 2020, and all the way back into the womb. And every single detail, every circumstance, everything that has ever happened to you in your life, every moment of the way is written down on that most detailed of all timelines, your personal timeline. But now, don't think of this timeline from the point of view of you and your sins. If you're presently living impenitently in sin, repent. People of God, do not look at the timeline from the point of view of you and your sins, which causes you to cover your face in shame and shudder. But up above the timeline are written the words, God's way for my life. Think of the whole timeline from the point of view of God and His sovereignty, and what He has ordained for every moment of your life. And there it all is. And now you have, let's suppose, a red pen. And you can circle. It's really long. You can circle anything that is a part of God's plan for your life, anything that's happened in the past. Circle what should have been different, what God should have done differently, what should have been taken out and something else put in, what should have been modified, what God should have done differently. Circle it in red. You look at your timeline. When God's word dwells richly in our hearts, when, as it were, the living voice of God is reverberating off the walls of our heart, I am your God. Your God, I love you. When His word dwells richly in our hearts, then we put the pen down and we look at it from the belly to July 19, 2020 and say, perfect. Perfect. Without God's word, without God's word opened up and read and God's word proclaimed as gospel, without God's word brought to us continually by those around us who love us, without the Spirit taking that word and putting it deep in our hearts, when we're left all alone with our thoughts, in our evaluation of the course of our life with respect to God's way, we might say, not fair, not fair, not right. And we circle and circle and circle, but we will not say perfect. We might keep our mouths closed and say nothing. We won't say perfect. We might say very mysterious, unfathomable. And that's true. God's ways are mysterious. Who can know God's way and what God is doing in all of His works and ways? We might say mysterious, but we will never say perfect. But when our great God of covenant faithfulness takes his living word, the word of Jesus Christ in our redemption, and he puts it in our hearts so that the word dwells richly within us. And when that word is richly within us, that buckler, Jehovah himself, protects us. When that word is richly within us, we can look up, and we do. And though I don't understand it all, I believe everything God has done and is doing, it is for his glory. That word is in the heart. And we look around and we see the kingdom, the church of God. And we believe everything God has done and is doing in my life, somehow, some way, it serves the advancement of the kingdom, the gathering of his church. When that word is in our heart, we look at ourselves and say, though I don't understand it, I believe what God has done, what God is doing, it serves my own personal salvation. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Take something out of God's plan, take something out, and the whole of the plan is affected and ruined because all these things on your timeline work together for good. We say it when his word dwells richly in our hearts. As for God, his way is perfect. Let's say it now, and may God give us the grace to keep saying it all the way to the grave. His way is perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Strengthen us mightily, because the way can be very difficult for some, very, very difficult. And it is very difficult to use the word perfect. It's the Spirit's word, and the Spirit gave it to David. May the Spirit give it to us in sincerity and truth, so that we say from the heart, thy way, O God, for us is perfect. To thee be the glory, now and forever. Amen.